that last song, what struck me is, and I didn't, that wasn't the one that was supposed to come on, but it's okay. There were all those astronomical things, you know. The God of glory, the creator of all of those things that ancient people didn't know anything about. We've learned a lot about it. The creator of all those things not only has a personal relationship with us and wants to walk with us and stand with us and console us and be with us and wants to hear from us what our problems are. Not that he doesn't know them, but he wants us to talk to him. You know, he wants us to ask him things. And it's okay to say, oh, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. Why is this happening? Why is this happening today to this person? It's okay. He can take that. You know, he can handle that. He wants to communicate with us. And as we just got done celebrating the Passover, and with everything that happens during Holy Week, the sacrifice of Passover / Good Friday, the most amazing thing, and we all know this because we're here, is the creator of all those things not only condescends to take on humanity, but the creator becomes the sin bearer. Who could even imagine such a thing? And we worry about our blood pressure and our cholesterol and all this nonsense. The creator became the sin bearer. What else matters? I mean, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. And you don't know, as the beginning of the, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the glory of God and he says, you know, the whole earth is full of your glory. But we know it's way more than just the earth. We saw all that stuff. And the one, capital O, who created all those things, the great I am, as the other song says, the one who was with the people in the wilderness, who was in the Shekinah glory, because of course God is Trinity, comes to be personal with us. And what we're going to go through tonight is that the great I am, after condescending to become, to take on human flesh, condescending to represent himself, or, well, to be a person, to walk around like a man, just like any other man, Paul writes in Romans, he had the appearance of sinful flesh, which means he looked like everybody else, right? There's all kinds of different people in here, you know. Some are ugly and bald. Some are handsome and bald. And, you know, there's all kind of different physical appearances of people, right? But, and as Pastor Dan was saying, we're all created uniquely. And when Jesus comes to die for us and redeem us, the covenant is opened up now to everyone. Doesn't matter where you live, what you look like, what language you speak, what tribe you're in. The covenant goes from the covenant people to everyone, to the nations. And this is what we just got done celebrating. And now, you know, this time we're going to the last spring feast, which is Pentecost or Shavuot, which Christian Pentecost this year is, I think, May 20th. I don't know when the Hebrew one is. It's probably a little bit off. But, you know, the Israelites counted the days from Passover to Shavuot. That's why Shavuot means the Feast of Weeks. And we'll be doing a lot more of that as we come closer to it. But the great I am, and this what we're going to do tonight, is walking along a road talking to these two bozos. We know one of the guys' name, Cleopas. We don't know the other guy's name. I mean, we don't know if his name was Fred or if his name was Levi or if it was Sam. I mean, we don't know. So he's walking on this road. Now, this is in Luke 24, 13 to 45. Is there anyone who doesn't know the account of the road to Emmaus? Or do you want to read it? Does everybody know it or no? Okay. I'll just read it real quick here. Now, that same day, which is the day of the resurrection, This was Sunday evening of the same day as the resurrection. Two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what has happened there these days?" Remember, Passover is a Pentecost feast, so lots of Jews would have been in the city, and now they're all going back home. "What things," he asked, "about Jesus of Nazareth?" they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all these things took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He," meaning Jesus, said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken." Who? The prophets. "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Jesus expects us to know the scriptures. "You foolish people, don't you know? Didn't you learn this? Every Saturday morning you're in the synagogue hearing 3 or 4 readings. Why don't you get this? Why don't you get what happened?" In that same account in Luke 24, when the women go to the tomb in the morning, right? You may have heard this in the radio show and stuff, they were going to anoint a dead man. They didn't say, "Oh, you know what? He told us on the third day he was going to rise. So I'll bet he rose. Let's just, you know, let's go see, or let's wait around and see if he comes over here." No, we're going over there to anoint a dead guy. And the angels, you know, and angels don't really like us very much because we're so stupid. They don't. And so this angel says to them, "Don't you remember he told you when he was in Galilee?" It says, and then they remembered. They went and told his friends. They thought it was a fable. They said, "This sounds like nonsense." But then Peter and John ran to the tomb. And it says, after a while, it says, then they remembered what he had told them. You know, there's a handful of times where he says, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, be delivered to evil men, be killed, and rise on the third day. 3 years they heard this. And they're hiding because they're afraid the leaders are going to come after them next, which makes sense. The women didn't remember it either. These guys that are walking didn't have a clue. So these two guys are walking to this village. It's 7 miles. So, you know, average walk is about 3 miles an hour. So it's a good 2 to 2.5 hour walk for somebody who's, you know, could walk at a normal pace. So there's some time to talk as you're going. So the sheep were already dispersing. This fulfills Zechariah 13:7. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will disperse. You know, Good Friday early in the morning, everybody took off from the garden. Peter almost made it to, you know, Peter, Mr. Big Mouth, who says, oh, you can't trust these guys, but me, I'll go with you, I'll die with you, I'll fight with you. And 2 hours later, it was Jesus who? I don't know any Jesus. I don't know that guy. Right? So they all took off. This was prophesied by my favorite minor prophet, Zechariah. So they're walking 7 miles. They're going home. And they're dejected. They're walking slow. I mean, you can imagine if you're walking and you're kind of bummed out, you're kind of trudging along. They're exhausted from everything that happened over this weekend. Can you imagine? You've been following this man for 3 years. You know him. You've heard him. You probably know him personally. Then all of a sudden he's killed and he's buried. And that happens on Passover Day, of course, because that's when the lamb has to be sacrificed. And the lamb, capital L, has to fulfill the Passover. We had a Seder here, so we went all over that. So, and then the next day was the Sabbath. Now, what kind of a fun Sabbath could those people have had? Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb, but the rock. We saw him. We couldn't even recognize him. He was so brutalized. And he's dead. And then Sunday comes along, and well, I guess we better go home, because they couldn't walk. They couldn't walk home on the Sabbath. This would be too far. It would be more than 10,000 steps to walk 7 miles. The rabbi said you were allowed to walk 10,000 steps on the Shabbat. Because, of course, they were legalists, so they made all kind of rules up. So they were confused, and they were kind of trudging along. And they say, we thought this guy might be the Messiah. Do you remember there was a different concept of Messiah? We thought he would redeem Israel. We didn't know that Messiah was going to come, and he was going to be persecuted, falsely accused. He was going to be murdered. He was going to bleed and then suffocate. And he was going to be so beaten that you wouldn't even recognize him if you had known him. His appearance was far beyond mortal men. How do we know that? Isaiah 53. So 700 years before this happens, Isaiah tells us about it. What a horrible thing this was going to be. There was no crucifixion in Isaiah's time. That came with the Romans. So this wasn't their concept of Messiah. They knew Isaiah 52 and 53. They knew about a suffering servant. Some rabbis had taught that there were two messiahs. In order to reconcile all the prophecies, that there would be the suffering servant, which they called Mashiach ben Yosef, after Joseph, and we studied Joseph already, Joseph, Jacob's son. And then there was going to be Mashiach ben David, Messiah, son of David, who was going to be the king. Because the son of David wasn't supposed to end up like this. He was supposed to be the king. He was supposed to restructure the whole kingdom, take it back to the days of David and Solomon, throw out these Romans and whoever else was there, and they were going to have this great kingdom, and all the Gentiles, all the nations, were going to say, wow, they have this amazing, awesome leader. Look who their king is. And they would finally triumph over the Gentiles. So they thought this was two different people. But we know it's the same person. We know that Yeshua the Lamb is the suffering servant. He's the lamb without blemish. He's the sacrifice. We know that Messiah, son of David, rules forever on the throne of David. And his kingdom will have no end. Right? So we know it's the same person. They thought it was two different people. When he comes back again, there's not going to be any kind of lamb stuff. He's going to come triumphant with fire in his eyes, a sword coming out of his mouth, an iron rod in his hand, blood on his robe. It's not his blood. He doesn't have any blood anymore. So we thought this guy might redeem Israel, but now I don't know. They killed him. But, you know, these women, and women, I should say, not only were second-class citizens at this point, but were not allowed to testify in court. You could not use the testimony of a woman for anything. So if Faith and Valerie see me commit a crime, they can't come to court and say, yeah, we saw him do it. But these guys could come and say, yeah, we saw him do it, and then they'd say, okay, you're guilty. Women were not allowed to testify, neither were shepherds. But that's another story. So they heard this crazy story. And before we condemn how they were thinking, how would we react to that? Say, what do you mean he's not there in the tomb? What do you mean he's alive? What do you mean you saw angels? I don't know. It doesn't sound very pop. That's not in the scope of human experience, right? If I die today, you don't expect, oh, you know, a couple more days, he'll be back. Because you know that once I'm dead and buried, you're not going to see me anymore, right? Until we're together in heaven, or he comes back first, which I hope is today. Just as I was on my way over here, I got a update from the Jerusalem Post. The Iranian defense minister said, the missiles are ready and our fingers are on the trigger. So there could be a war any time. But how could this be possible? But didn't he talk about this? They didn't even add that. They didn't ever said, he told us this. They said, this sounds like a fable. This sounds like a story. Plus, the women broke the news. Can we trust these women to tell the truth? I don't know. It's interesting that the women were the first to learn of the resurrection. You know, when you hear the people on the left, leftist media, you know, Christianity is so terrible to women. We know that Christians hate women and they hate children. Well, there's no religion that's better with women than Christianity, right? None. But anyway, that's another story. So this sounded like a fable. Now, they're walking away from Jerusalem. He's walking away from Jerusalem. But they don't recognize him. It says he prevented them from recognizing him at this point. Now remember, this is the God-man walking with these two bozos. And he prevents them from recognizing him so that he can have an interaction. He goes all this way to impact two guys. 3 years before, he told his disciples, don't go to Samaria. You know, we're only preaching to Israel. I want you going to Samaria or any of these other places. But then he goes to Samaria just to impact the woman at the well. He goes all that way to talk to one person. Isn't that cool? And like Pastor Dan was saying, everybody's for a purpose. Everybody had a different purpose. You know, Pentecost morning, there were flames. Each person had a tongue of flame on them. There wasn't like one big flame that covered everything because everybody was filled with the Spirit and given gifts. And the gifts aren't so you can say, hey, got the gift. I got the gift. No, the gifts are for the building up of the body. You know, if you have the gift of music and you just sit in your family room and play Christian songs all day and no one else ever hears them, it's great for you, but it's not building up the body. If you have a gift of teaching and every day you make up a new teaching and then you just kind of say it to yourself as you're doing it, nobody else ever hears them. So everybody's, well, Paul talks about this in Acts, I think it's 15, is it 15? He says everybody's where they're supposed to be at the time they're supposed to be. So we're supposed to be here. at this time in history. Not like, you know, 1568 in Germany or, you know, 895 in France. We're here now for a purpose. So they don't recognize him. So he knows that they're sad. He knows they're kind of dumpy. And he says, what are you guys talking about? I mean, this is so cool. This is like one of the basic human interactions, right? You see somebody, you know, you see two people talking and they look kind of sad and you go, what's wrong? What happened? What are you guys talking about? You know, this is the great I Am who created all those things that were in that video. But he says, what are you guys talking about? All these things about Jesus of Nazareth, you know, the chief priests had him crucified. He died. You know, we saw it. Maybe we saw it from a distance, but we saw it happen. Got buried, you know, we hoped he was the Messiah, and now it's the third day. It's kind of nice they added that in. Now it's the third day. That comes up, you know, that comes up periodically, but they still don't get it. Now, Jesus expects them to know the scripture, okay? They're talking about his suffering, and it's a bitter suffering. There's no one has ever experienced a suffering like that. There have been lots of people in the history of the world that have been physically brutalized, right? Tortured. I mean, it's happened not just to one person. It's happened to probably tens of thousands of people in the history of man, hundreds of thousands of people. Our brothers and sisters in the Middle East are being brutalized now. So while we're sitting around saying, well, these chairs aren't really very comfortable, and I had to walk kind of far from the parking lot, and then it rained on me, our brothers and sisters are being brutalized and called Nazarenes by the Muslims in the countries where they live. Men, women, and children. So they're talking about his suffering. That was behind him now. What's before him now is joy. You know, this, I don't remember exactly how the scripture verse goes, you know, but if he submits to what he's supposed to do, he's going to see his descendants in a long line. In other words, it's the will of the Father that this happen, right? This is the plan of salvation, capital P. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. This plan of salvation was in place even before Adam and Eve were created. So the second person of the Godhead, who is Jesus of Nazareth, does the will of the Father because this is his mission. It doesn't mean the Father's God and he's not, like the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you at your door. It doesn't mean that God the Father was once a man like us, like the Mormons tell you, and that God the Father somehow had cosmic intercourse with the Virgin Mary and Jesus and Satan were both born. They're twin brothers. I mean, it goes on and on and on. I mean, it just gets weirder and weirder the more you learn about it. But now there was joy before him. They didn't understand that this was redemption. They knew about lambs. They knew about blood. They knew about lamb's blood on the door. They knew about their sin being transferred to the lamb when they took it to the temple. But they didn't understand this. How could they? When John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb of God, you know, he points to him across the river. You know, if you go to the baptismal site, I always think about that in Israel, that Were you over there? Yeah. And I think about John standing there saying, behold the Lamb of God, and kind of pointing to Jesus across the river. And the people standing with him go, what do you mean, lamb? You know, that's a man. What do you mean, lamb? Well, they didn't get it either. So the women had a story, and the angels had a story, that he was still alive. And some of us who, and some of those that were with us, heard the story too. So now Jesus says to them, you really need to study the scriptures. You really need to pay attention, not only to the scrolls, but what I've been telling you. And he doesn't say, oh, come on, you guys, don't you remember? He says, you foolish ones. You're foolish ones. You know, we go through our Christian life thinking, oh, I don't have to study the scriptures. What do I have to study the scriptures for? I'll just go to church on Sunday. You know, I'll hear what the pastor has to say. Then we leave and go to brunch, and then we'll go home and take a nap. What do I have to read the scriptures for? I don't need the Bible to tell me, go to church on Sunday and then go home and take a nap. He says, you foolish ones, you're so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. He rebukes them for not knowing the scripture, for not understanding this. You know, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you love him and want to follow him, how can you not read the word? I mean, I don't get it. Or if you read a verse, you know, a couple times a week, you read a verse or two, you're never going to learn it, right? So when he says, oh, you foolish ones, how are you so slow to understand this? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? So he says, yeah, you saw that stuff happen. He's the Messiah. You know, we use the word Christ from Christos, from the Greek. The Hebrew is Mashiach, but it means anointed one. You know, John the Baptist had a word that when he saw Messiah, he was going to see the Holy Spirit descend on him. And he did. Right? In the form of a dove. And the Father's voice is heard. You know, there's a physical manifestation of the Trinity at that spot. That doesn't happen very often in the scriptures. All three persons in the Godhead are there in a physical form. A sound, a dove, Jesus. So isn't the Christ supposed to suffer these things? Didn't you guys read Isaiah? Didn't you guys read Hosea? Didn't you guys read any of this stuff? When you went to the synagogue on Saturday, did you just go for the coffee and donuts afterwards? Or did you go there because you wanted to worship and learn something? He calls them foolish. They didn't understand the scripture because the suffering is an obstacle to them. Right? We don't want suffering. We want the good stuff. We want Messiah to build a kingdom. When Jesus gives the Great Commission, you know, it's pretty powerful, right? Pretty powerful. And they're actually walking toward the Mount of Olives, and he's going to ascend into heaven. And he gives them the Great Commission. And after all that amazing talk, what does Peter say? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Like, are you going to do it right now? We've been waiting. We kind of thought you were going to do it pretty soon. And now you've risen from the dead, and you know, isn't this the time to do it? And you're going to be the king, and I can be the prime minister, and these other guys can get a nice government job, and we can be running things around here. We'll get rid of these Romans. We'll get rid of all these pesky Pharisees and everything. We'll be running the thing. Jesus says, you guys don't get it. You guys don't get it. The suffering's an obstacle. Even at Caesarea Philippi, he says, you know, Son of Man's going to be killed. Peter says, oh, God forbid, that's never going to happen. He says, get behind me, Satan. Because this is the plan of salvation. So Jesus tells them they should have known about the suffering because they had the types and the shadows of it. They had the sacrifice. They had blood atonement. They had the innocent lamb that died in your place. You had an innocent lamb that died instead of Isaac. So that God spares the human son, but doesn't spare his own son. This is unbelievable stuff. Can I get an amen? Or am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? Whew. They had the types and the shadows. And they knew that sacrifice was necessary before there was glory. So he's going from a crown of thorns to a crown of glory. But on the way, he's talking to these dopey guys. And it's pretty amazing. I mean, wouldn't he want to teach to, like, you know, 20,000 people all in one place? It'd be more time, you know, better spent than walking with two guys for 2.5 hours. But he's going to the crown of glory. And it says, and this is what goes to what we do here on Friday nights, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, okay, remember this? Remember Leviticus? Remember the mess of the sacrifice? Remember the blood on the altar? Remember the lamb was the blood atonement? Remember the sins transferred to the lamb? Well, that's what happened. Remember the prophet said this, this, and this? It was about me. Before that, he had told the leaders, you search through the scrolls looking for eternal life, and you do well, but the scrolls are about me. And they always got mad when he said stuff like that. You know? But think about it. Like last night I was teaching about Isaiah 61, and you know it comes up in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus is at the synagogue at Nazareth. And he says, what you just read is fulfilled today. And then there's like this little pause, and then everybody goes, what? Now think about that. If I came to church here on Sunday morning and Pastor Dan did a reading and started talking and I stood up and said, what he just read is about me, he'd probably get a couple of guys and escort me out to Ridge Road, right? And that's probably how we would react too. But he goes through Moses and the prophets. Remember the parable of the rich guy and Lazarus the beggar? And Abraham says to the rich guy who's in Hades somewhere, says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. And the guy says, yes, but if somebody goes back from the dead and tells my brothers, then they'll really believe it. And what does Abraham say? If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe that someone can rise from the dead. Because it's all in there. Because Moses wrote about me. You believe Moses? Well, I'm what it was all about. And, you know, God had told their fathers about his son that was coming. And then the son speaks to us. This is why Hebrews is my favorite book. You know, in these latter days, God speaks to us through his son. And he's speaking to two guys walking on a road. This is like I call this the best Bible study ever. Can you imagine? It's too bad it wasn't recorded. It's too bad those guys didn't write a book. It's too bad they didn't have an audio recording. How cool would that have been? So it's such an amazing thing. It's their hearts are burning, they said later. Our hearts were burning when he was telling us this. You know, when you read something in the scripture, your heart burns when you say, wow, I didn't realize that before. You don't just say, oh, that's really interesting. Well, I guess that's one way to look at it. And, you know, I'm glad Jesus came to, you know, kind of show me how to live and give me a better life. No, when you read something and you say, wow, your heart's on fire. They didn't want this to end because now they understood all this stuff that they were raised with. And let me tell you, these people went every Shabbat to the synagogue because if you didn't, you were expelled from the community. I mean, you were a gross violation of God's law. He didn't say, I don't feel like going today like we do. I don't know, snowing, cold, eh. They went, and they heard these readings. In 1 year's time, they heard everything in the Torah. In 5 years' time, they heard everything in the prophets. They went through all the Psalms. They heard all this stuff. So then, he goes into the house with them. He's continuing with two guys. And what happens? He takes over the house. Remember when you do a Seder, you know, there's one person who's the head of the Seder. There's not like eight different people running the thing. One person runs it, right? If it's done in your house, it's the man of the house runs it. So he sits at the table, and he kind of takes it over. You know, you get the impression this is a lot like the Last Supper. He sits in the middle. These two guys are sitting beside him. And this is, you know, one of their houses. They don't say, dude, what are you doing? But they don't say, you know, I don't want any more of this matzah. I'd rather, why don't we see what we got in the refrigerator? Or let's go out and eat. Or we're kind of tired. We don't want to deal with this now. But they meet him finally at the table. They meet him when he breaks the bread. Is that cool? You know, this is Jesus who's born in a place that means house of bread. He says, I'm the living bread. I'm the bread come down from heaven. You eat this bread, you won't die. Refers to bread a lot. And as he condescended, as the God-man condescends to be with us, he even puts himself in the most common substance everybody knew. Everybody knew what bread was, right? Whether you were a millionaire or whether you lived in the gutter, you ate bread. So with this simple thing, they have communion with him. They have the Lord's Supper with him. They have the Eucharist with him, sitting around a table. And then their eyes are open. Oh, he disappeared. Oh, weren't our hearts burning? Oh, we can't, they're so excited they can't, you know, the guy doesn't say, well, why don't we just clean up and watch a little TV and it's been a really long weekend and I'll make some popcorn and we can just relax. No, they run all the way back to Jerusalem. 7 miles again. Except this time they go fast, probably. Because they had to share what happened. They had to go back and tell their friends what had happened with them, to them. How they had just been at the best Bible study in the world. They had been to some Bible studies before, you know, and they had gone to synagogue and, you know, they went to somebody's home group once in a while. But they never had a Bible study like this. So they run all the way back to Jerusalem just to tell the news. The woman at the well doesn't say, oh, well, you know, thanks for stopping by. And I'm glad you told me all this stuff. And I'll think about what you said. And I know I had all these husbands and I'm living with some guy and you're telling me this other stuff. But I'm going to think about it. She runs back to the village to tell everybody what happened. She was the outcast of the village. She had to go to get the water at noon, so nobody else was there. She was a shameful woman. Nobody would associate with her. And at the beginning of that conversation, the most important thing to her is that bucket. Oh, you don't even have a bucket. I got a bucket. You don't have a bucket. It says she leaves the bucket, because now who cares about your bucket when you just got saved? And she runs all the way back to the town, and then people come back out to see Jesus. And then he's there for, I think, 3 days. I can't remember exactly, but I think it's 3 days. And they say, you know, first we came to hear you because she told us, but now we stayed because of what you're saying. So he talks to one woman, the whole village comes out. Now, you know, these two guys, they go back, and then he appears in the room, and they go, oh, it's a ghost. So we go through all that again. So he does another Bible study. It says Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. But so I think this is an awesome story. And I know this was kind of superficial, but it kind of hits the main points, I hope. I mean, we can go to some deeper stuff, but this is awesome. And they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. That's so cool. And I don't know, did you have a chance to meet Rabbi Walter at the Tikvah thing? The guy who was the pastor of Tikvah Israel before Rabbi Eric. I don't know if you ever heard his testimony, but he was a Jewish guy. He flunked out of college twice. And the first time we met, he said to me, can you imagine a Jewish family, the son flunks out of college twice? It's unheard of. But he was, you know, not interested. He had a job in a factory. And he was married, had a baby, and he smoked marijuana all day while he was working. And then on weekends, he and his wife used LSD. And that went on for a few years. And then somebody took his wife to a Bible study. And she accepts Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And this was a Jewish girl who had been raised, you know, traditionally Jewish. She comes to faith in Jesus. She goes home and says, Jesus, Yeshua, is really the Messiah. Wow, I just realized that. And he said, what you need is some more LSD. Or maybe you've had too much LSD. But don't ever talk about that again. So they spent a year with her talking to him. And he being like, I don't want to hear about this. I don't want to hear about this. So this was in Akron. He was living in Akron at the time. So he went to a grocery store on a Saturday morning. And he was going around the store in his, with the cart. And when he was going down the cereal aisle, this is the coolest testimony. He's going down the cereal aisle. The Holy Spirit falls on him, opens his mind, and he realizes that Jesus is Messiah. And he's totally overwhelmed and convicted. And he leaves the cart, and he runs out the door of the grocery store, forgets about his car. And he lived, I don't know, a few blocks from the store. He ran all the way home. He came busting through the door and said to his wife, Linda, Jesus is the Messiah. I understand that now. Wow, this is a thing. And she looks around and goes, oh, yeah, yeah, but where's the car? He goes, I don't know. I go, oh, at the grocery store. But so then they walk back to get the car. That's one of the coolest testimonies. But, you know, that's kind of like when you interact with him in a personal way, everything changes. Woo. So, any questions?